This is IRIB.
Iran says Israel is fearful of the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal because Tel Aviv's interest lies in regional instability. Japan decides to hold this summer's Tokyo Olympics without foreign spectators due to concerns among the public about the spread of COVID-19. And France reports a further 368 COVID deaths and more than 23,000 new cases in just one day. Hello everyone, welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behram Sajafir. Good to have you with us. Now, Tehran says that Tel Aviv is worried about a possible revival of the 2015 nuclear deal between Iran and the world powers. Government spokesman Ali Rabi says that Israel fears that the revival of the JCPOA would be counterproductive to its plots and interests in West Asia. Rabi stressed that the regime has done all it can to torpedo the multilateral agreement. He said that Israel benefits massively from insecurity in the region and does not want peace. Tel Aviv has repeatedly expressed opposition to the Iran nuclear deal and has vowed to take any measure to hit the country's peaceful nuclear program. Last week, the regime said it was updating plans for a possible strike on Iranian nuclear sites. This while the new U.S. administration under President Biden has voiced willingness to rejoin the accord, which was unilaterally abandoned by its predecessor. Author and journalist Robert Fantina says that delays and uncertainties in the process to revive the JCPOA benefit Israel and its divisive agenda in the region.
Certainly, the government of Benjamin Netanyahu would prefer not to see the JCPOA reinstated. This is for a variety of reasons. As you mentioned, Israel benefits from instability in the region. It enables it to perennially claim that security is threatened and gain more military assistance and financial assistance from the United States. It wants that assistance to be a powerful force within the Middle East. Additionally, the JCPOA would benefit Iran, as it did for a couple of years until Trump withdrew from it, benefit economically, and that is something that Israel also doesn't want to see because it wants to be the only powerful country in the region. Now, Biden, of course, has said or has indicated some willingness to rejoin. He's setting up many conditions for Iran to follow, so I don't know what's going to happen with that. But all these delays and the fact that it may not occur, the U.S. rejoining JCPOA, is all to Israel's advantage because it wants to maintain power. It wants more U.S. military arms so it can further repress the Palestinian people and steal more land and continue with its genocidal practices.
Russia says that Iran and the U.S. can take synchronized and simultaneous steps to revive the nuclear deal. The Russian foreign minister says that negotiations over who to take the first step could drag on forever. The former U.S. administration unilaterally left the multilateral accord in 2018, reimposing the toughest ever sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Tehran began scaling back its nuclear deal commitments a year after the U.S. withdrawal. It cited the failure of the European signatories to fulfill their pledge of ensuring Iran's dividends from the accord. The current U.S. administration says it will rejoin the deal once Iran returns to its full compliance. Tehran says, however, that the U.S. must remove the sanctions before Iran rolls back the remedial measures. The Japanese government has reportedly decided to hold this year's Tokyo Olympics and Paralympics without overseas spectators due to the coronavirus. Kyoto News Agency says that the government has concluded that welcoming foreign fans would not be possible. The report cites public concern about COVID-19 and its more contagious variants in many countries. Japanese officials will hold a meeting with the International Olympic Committee later this month to make a formal decision on overseas visitors. The Olympics was postponed by a year because of the pandemic. The games are scheduled for late July and early August. Coronavirus infections have been relatively low in Japan, but the country has been recently hit hard by a third wave of the disease. Now turning to Europe, former Catalan pro-independence leader Carles Puigdemont has slammed the European Parliament for voting to strip him and his two other colleagues of their immunity.
It is a sad day for European Parliament. We have lost our immunity, but the European Parliament has lost more than that. And as a result, European democracy too. This is a clear case of political persecution.
Puigdemont says that he and his colleagues will be at the disposal of Belgian judges as usual, but they will present a request against the Parliament decision before the European Court of Justice. The trio has been members of the European Parliament for at least a year. They fled to Belgium in October 2017 following a Catalan independence referendum. They are wanted by Madrid for holding the vote that the Spanish government deems as illegal. Madrid has held the EU Parliament's decision, saying it shows that a Catalan issue must be resolved in Spain. Madrid is expected to reactivate a European arrest warrant to bring the trio back to the country for trial. The COVID pandemic is showing no sign of a slowing down in Europe, several countries reporting more deaths and infections. The UK had 231 deaths on Tuesday, a high jump from 65 the previous day. It also registered 5,800 new cases, that's also a higher figure than Monday. In Italy, new deaths were 367. Infections also rose to around 19,800. Italy is the second worst hit European nation after Britain, with 100,000 deaths and 3.1 million cases. Elsewhere in Europe, France recorded 368 new deaths and over 23,000 new infection cases. Now, that's why the French authorities saying that the number of people with COVID infections in intensive care units in the Paris region has reached its highest level since November. The head of the ICUs in the capital and the surrounding areas says that hospitals are nearing their saturation stage. Some hospitals have also been ordered to cancel 40% of their regular treatments to make space for critical COVID patients. Still, the authorities have issued no order to put the Paris region under lockdown. The region's health director is warning that such a measure would be a last resort. France has tried to speed up the vaccination campaign, but it remains dogged by high infection rates. The COVID cases there are nearing 4 million, the death toll now standing close to 89,000. Now let's take a look at Iran. The country reported 81 and more COVID fatalities, raising the death toll to 60,800. The health ministry says that 8,500 new infections were also registered on Thursday. And that brings the overall caseload to 1.7 million. Some 1.4 million people have fortunately recovered from the disease. Iran implemented the strict coronavirus measures in November, which resulted in a relative decline in deaths and infections. The figures are ascending, and that after new cases of the UK variant were detected in several parts of the country. Iran has unveiled a mobile field hospital special designed for COVID-19 patients. The facility is developed with an eye on the hardest hit areas, which are facing shortage of hospital beds. Yusuf Jalali has more.
The coronavirus pandemic in Iran is now past its third peak, but a new wave of the virus is feared to be gripping the country, with some southern areas witnessing a surge in infections and fatalities. That has left hospitals, especially in the southwestern province of Khuzestan, short of beds. Now, to make up for the bed shortage in the worst affected areas, the headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order, which is an entity affiliated with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, has launched this mobile hospital, which is fully equipped and ready to be deployed to the target zones.
The mobile hospital has all the necessary equipment to serve as a super specialty hospital in the less privileged areas and the hardest hit zones during the pandemic. The 500-bed hospital is connected to a telemedicine network and can use the facilities of other hospitals if necessary.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order has been at the forefront of efforts to fight the pandemic in Iran. Its main focus has been on developing a domestic COVID vaccine. The jab, called Coviran, is now at its second human trial stage. Three other Iranian entities are also developing their own vaccines.
We have reached the capability to produce COVID vaccines based on all the platforms that are existing today, such as mRNA, vector, attenuated virus, recombinant proteins, etc. We are facing the US sanctions that prevent other countries from selling us their vaccines, so we have had to rely on our own resources. The process is a bit lengthy, but we hope to be able to get a local vaccine to the market in a matter of 5 months.
Nearly 1.7 million people in Iran have so far caught the virus. Over 60,000 of them have succumbed to the disease. As Iranian vaccines are yet to make their way to the market, authorities are importing foreign-made jabs, such as Russia's Sputnik V, to inoculate people. So far, Moscow has dispatched 3 vaccine consignments, topping 320,000 doses. Iran has also imported another 250,000 vaccine doses from China. Experts say the pandemic is outpacing the vaccination program, and for now, early diagnosis and medication is still the only way to contain the virus.
The headquarters for the execution of Imam Khomeini's order says it's also speeding up efforts to get its vaccine to the mass production stage as soon as possible. But it says developing the infrastructure for COVID patients is still a high priority, since the fight against the coronavirus is still far from over. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Protesters have blocked highways across Lebanon for the 8th day in a row over financial collapse and political deadlock. Demonstrators blocked the main highway north of Beirut, where army and police forces were deployed. Areas in the center of the capital and around the northern city of Tripoli also remain blocked. Protesters have burned tires daily to block roads since the Lebanese currency slumped to a record low last week. 3 people died in a car accident amid the roadblocks on Monday. The Lebanese pound has lost 85% of its value since the financial crisis in 2019. The crisis has wiped out jobs and raised the risk of widespread hunger. Factional wrangling has left Lebanon without a government since the previous one resigned in August following a devastating explosion in Beirut. In Algeria, people have once again hit the streets of the capital Algiers and some other cities, taking part in anti-government protest rallies. The rallies chanted a slogan such as "civilian state, not a military one." Police and riot gear and vans were seen taking up positions near main squares, setting up roadblocks. People have resumed their weekly protests after a year-long halt due to the COVID pandemic. Anti-government anger was sparked in February 2019 after then-President Abdelaziz Bouteflika announced his bid for a fifth term. A mass uprising forced him to step down 2 months later. However, protesters continued their movement, demanding a sweeping overhaul of the ruling system, an end to corruption, and the army's withdrawal from politics. Now today, U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders says his country has long ignored its childhood poverty rate, which remains highest among many other major economies. In a Twitter post, Sanders expressed hope that the American Rescue Plan proposed by the new administration could address the crisis and provide real help for children. This is not the first time that Sanders has raised the alarm about the issue. During his presidential campaign in 2015, he had warned about the rising number of poverty among kids. Data released by the Center for American Progress indicates some 11 million children are living in poverty. Recently, President Joe Biden has unveiled a pandemic aid package that allocates money to poverty alleviation programs. It also includes an expanded child tax credit that would mean new monthly payments to a large number of parents. Myanmar security forces have again clashed with people demanding an end to the military rule and deadly crackdown on anti-coup ralliers. Protesters carried homemade shields and Myanmar's commercial hub, Yangon. The military used tear gas to disperse them. According to witnesses, security forces also searched homes in some neighborhoods for anti-coup ralliers. The Southeast Asian country has been in turmoil since the military took over an elected government last month and detained civilian officials, including de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi. Protesters demand the return of civilian rule and the release of Suu Kyi. The military, however, has unleashed a crackdown, taking some 60 lives so far. Now, in Indian-controlled Kashmir, authorities have detained dozens of Rohingya refugees for illegally entering that region. Hundreds of families of those refugees have lived in different parts of India after facing exodus in Myanmar. Our correspondent has the story.
Heartbreaking scenes are appearing from Jammu region of Indian administered Kashmir after authorities launched a drive against illegal immigrants in the region. Authorities are going makeshift to makeshift, collecting biometrics and other details of Rohingya refugees. The drive is a part of an exercise to trace foreigners living without valid documents. According to official records, so far 168 immigrant Rohingyas have been detained due to lack of documentation.
They have taken my husband and now they are not allowing us to see each other. I don't know why we are unwanted everywhere. We've been facing worse times back home and now here also. Why is the world silent on our plight? Is it because we are Muslims or because of our race or our color?
Calling it a conspiracy to alter the demographic character of Hindu-dominated Jammu region, the political parties and social organizations there have urged the government of India to immediately deport the Muslim Rohingya refugees and other nationals.
On the basis of humanitarian grounds, we have given space to these refugees, but now the numbers are soaring and it's a matter of concern. It will have impact on our safety and security. The aim of BJP government is to deport them back to Myanmar.
Fearing detention, now many families are leaving the refugee camps and moving to unknown destinations.
We have lifelong seen separation. We separated when we left our homes in Myanmar. And for a while, we were together again at refugee camps in Bangladesh. There also, we were forced to run for life. We came to India and now we are again on the same path of running for our lives. We don't want to witness separation. Let us live or kill us, but do not separate us from our loved ones.
According to official records, 13,700 foreigners, including Rohingya Muslims and Bangladeshi nationals, are settled in the Jammu region, where their population has almost doubled between 2006 and 2016. According to the United Nations, Rohingyas, an ethnic Muslim minority group, is the world's most persecuted minority. The community has faced institutionalized discrimination, such as denial of citizenship in Myanmar, predominantly Buddhist country, and is denied movement, state education, and civil service jobs.
Thousands of Rohingya refugees have fled their homes after facing exodus at the hands of Buddhist authorities. But till day, the world has failed to secure the future of this community, who are now living in a constant fear of deportation in the scattered parts of the world, like Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, Bangladesh, and India. Shahana Bhatt from the Jammu region of Indian-administered Kashmir.
Digital currency Bitcoin has seen a sharp rise again, reaching $54,000 and pushing its market capitalization above the $1 trillion mark. The value of the cryptocurrency rose to a seven-day high on Tuesday, adding more than 8% in one day. It briefly hit the record high of $58,000 last month. The rise was largely attributed to American electric vehicle giant Tesla's heavy investment in the virtual currency. Bitcoin has risen about 87% this year, partly due to its broader acceptance as a form of payment. The digital currency was launched in 2009, but it hit the headlines in 2017 after soaring from less than $1,000 to around $20,000 the same year. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
Listeners, we're with you with another episode of this series. Continuing with discussion of Imam Khomeini's ethical virtues, you will hear more on his high carefulness about achieving spirituality and expurgation of the soul. Please stay with us. According to Islamic culture, the remembrance of death is one of the means to gain spirituality and to purify your soul. Remembrance of death revives the heart and reminds the individual that the world is transient. Hence, he should make the best use of the time on this world for self-building. In Islamic narrations, we read, "Increase the remembrance of death, because no servant of God has increased the remembrance of death except God has revived his heart and made death easy for him." The 10th infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, says, "Remember the time when you are lying in deathbed in your family. While no physician can prevent your death, nor any friend can benefit you." One of the recommendations of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, for young students of seminaries was to remember death. He used to tell the students to think that every moment of man's life is a step towards death and grave. Hujjatul Islam Hamid Rouhani says, Imam Khomeini said in his first speech after arriving in Najaf in Iraq, "Think right from now. Think right from your youth. Every step that you take is towards grave. Every minute that passes in your life, you're getting a little closer to the grave and a place in which you'll be interrogated. What matters is approaching death, and no one has given you a document that you will live for 120 years. Man may die at the age of 25. God forbid he may die just right now. There is no document. You should take heed and expurgate your soul." Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, used to emphasize on purification of the soul or expurgation of the soul and the self, just as the individual acquires knowledge or even more than that. According to Quranic teachings, he believed that the prerequisite for real benefiting of knowledge is to engage in self-expurgation. Later, Ayatollah Muhammad Reza Tavassuli recounts an anecdote in this regard. He says, Imam Khomeini used to advise young students at classes, saying, expurgate yourselves. Moral expurgation is before acquisition of knowledge, and if man wants to benefit from his knowledge, he should first be expurgated. Dear listeners, Imam Khomeini would advise young students to take two steps in self-expurgation for every step in acquiring knowledge. Ayatollah Hassan Ghadiri says, the Imam not only himself was expurgated, but also he always tried to train students with expurgation. And he used to advise them from time to time, and that through his special method of sincerity and love. Years later, we still recall his advice. He used to say that for every step in knowledge, two steps should be taken in expurgation of the soul. He said, all leaders of false religions have been scholars, but they have not expurgated their souls. Dear friends, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, used to tell young students to appreciate their youth for worship and attaining good virtues, so that they get accustomed to those virtues. Late Ayatollah Abbas Ali Hamid Zanjani related an account. One day, the Imam told the students, try not to let evil characteristics take root in you, because with the passage of time, these characteristics will be firm, and the person will reach the place that it would be impossible to get rid of these characteristics or bad habits. As long as you are young, try to get accustomed to worship. Ayatollah Sayyid Ja'far Karimi also has an anecdote with regards to Imam Khomeini. He says, Imam Khomeini perhaps would remind scores of times, do everything such as writing, studying, research, worship, attaining spiritual virtues in your youth, and make use of the circumstances. Although Imam Khomeini emphasized on worship for young students, he would warn against going to extremes. Martyr Ayatollah Fazlullah Mahallati says, Imam Khomeini would tell students, if the youth stick to recommended deeds, they would be distanced from obligatory deeds. He would even say, those who were too scared left the seminary due to such extremes. Too much worship is tiring for teenagers, of people of 15 or 16 years of age. Youth should enjoy legitimate entertainment, but shouldn't sin. He even said, they can wrestle, but not backbite. Ayatollah Ahmad Jannati says, once I asked Imam Khomeini to guide me on spiritual perfection. He said, strive in purity of action. Late Ayatollah Muhammad Mu'min also said, when I was in Najaf, I wrote a letter to the Imam and requested him to advise me, even if it is a general advice. He said, the best advice is the one that God has given in the Holy Quran. Say, I give you just a single advice, that you rise up for Allah's sake. The Imam considered remembrance of God as an important factor for inward building and attaining and preserving of light in the heart and the soul. Later Ayatollah Sayyid Hassan Badala also says, with regards to Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, I remember once the Imam said during his ethical classes in Rome, those who take steps in the way of self-building, sometimes there will be small holes of light for them. The more this hole is preserved, the more it will increase. After the class, I asked the Imam how to preserve this luminous state. He answered, that state should be kept through communication with God and remembrance of God, and man should be in remembrance of God as much as he can.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Al-Misbah al-Kaf Amir by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rabbi Mu'allab ibn Khunais and As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'allab ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, "Qul fi Rajab," in the whole month of Rajab. Because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab. We should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak, wa amal al khaifina mink, wa yaqeen al abideena lak. And goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only a few lines, but very deep. And one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. We may have some people who are patient, but at the same time, they are not very convinced why they have to suffer. Maybe they don't complain, maybe they don't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in their heart, there is some problem, at least some question. Why I am suffering so much? Why among all people I have become ill? Why among all people I have become poor, for example, or I have become forgotten? This is happening in the mind of many people. But here we ask of a special type of patience, and that is the patience of the people who are grateful. Sabra shakirina lak. These are the people that not only they are patient, but also they know that their suffering is good for them, is a blessing for them. So not only they don't complain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are thankful that Allah has given them this opportunity. If you ask students to study hard, say there is a big exam, some of them will complain. Why this teacher is asking us too much, you know, studying, getting ready for exam. But a student who is intelligent, who is mature, who really wants success and progress in his academic life, would not complain. He would study and do everything the teacher says with gratitude, with thankfulness. He says, thank you that you asked us to study hard. You could have said, go and enjoy yourself by playing. But instead you ask us to study. We are grateful to you. Or for example, the student who is reducing his hours of sleeping for few days or few weeks because he has a big exam. Sometimes people who have admission exam in the seminary or universities, for several months they study. They sleep very little, they don't travel, they don't do anything except studying and a little rest. This is difficult. This is not the way they are used to live. But deep in their heart, they are happy. They feel that they are doing something important for their success. So he is suffering when he is not sleeping, but at the same time he's happy. And he wishes he can reduce his sleep even more. He tries to take some cup of tea or coffee, or for example, he goes for a little walking because he doesn't want to sleep, because he wants to study.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. And always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide. An example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So, if we understand why we face difficulties in life, if we have such understanding that it's only through commitment and sacrifice that you can have the ambition of reaching higher levels of perfection, then for you patience becomes very easy. This type of patience is important. Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak. And this is what we have in Ziyarat Ashura when we go to Sajda. Allahumma lakal hamdu حمد الشاكرين لك على مصابهم. I want to praise you in the way that the people who are grateful praise you for the suffering, for the calamities, the tragedy events that happened to them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya inshaAllah and all the good things in akhirah. And inshallah, to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman. Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send his rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Guantanamo is and has always been a fraudulent operation with no real inclination to holding criminals and terrorists accountable and to preventing further crimes. Instead, Guantanamo is an industry, and a lucrative one. In many ways, it is similar to the American prison military complex, ironically dubbed the criminal justice system, says Ramzi Barood, editor of Palestine Chronicle, in an article published under the heading, The American Injustice Industry, Why Shutting Down Guantanamo is Not Enough. Stay tuned for the details, please. That's certainly our goal and our intention. This was the non-committal answer given by the White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki when on February 12th, she was asked by a reporter whether the new Joe Biden administration intends to shut down the notorious Guantanamo Bay prison by the end of the president's first term in office. Psaki's answer may have seemed reassuring that the untold suffering experienced by hundreds of men in this American gulag, many of whom were surely innocent, would be finally coming to an end. However, considering the history of Guantanamo and the trail of broken promises by the Barack Obama administration, the new administration's pledge is hardly encouraging. Compare the new language with that of Obama's impassioned diatribes about humanity, justice, and American values, which he utilized whenever he spoke of Guantanamo. Gitmo has become a symbol around the world for an America that flouts the rule of law, Obama said at a speech at the National Defense University in May 2013. Enamored with his every word, Obama's audience clapped with enthusiasm. When he delivered that particular speech, Obama was then serving his second term in office. He already had ample opportunity to shut down the prison, which operated with no international monitoring and entirely outside the realms of international and U.S. laws. Obama is likely to be remembered for his words, not his actions. Not only did he fail to shut down the prison which was erected by his predecessor, George W. Bush, in 2002, but the Guantanamo industry continued to thrive during his terms. For example, in his speech, Obama made reference to the high cost of $150 million each year to imprison 166 people. According to the New Yorker reporting in 2016, Guantanamo's budget had morphed to $445 million last year when Obama was still in office. Yet, as the budget grew by leaps and bounds, the number of Guantanamo prisons dwindled. Currently, there are only 40 prisoners still residing in that massive edifice of metal, concrete, and barbed wire located at the eastern tip of Cuba, built atop a piece of land leased by the U.S. in 1903. It is easy to conclude that the U.S. government keeps the prison open only to avoid international accountability and arguably to extract information by torture, an act that is inconsistent with American laws. But this cannot be it. On the one hand, the entire wars against Afghanistan and Iraq were illegal under international law. Such a fact hardly stopped the U.S. and its allies from savagely invading, humiliating, and torturing entire populations with no regard whatsoever to legal and moral arguments. On the other hand, Guantanamo is merely one of many American-run prisons and detention centers throughout the world that operate with no manual of rules and according to the most ruthless tactics. The tragedy of Abu Ghraib, a U.S. military detention center in Baghdad, only became famous when direct evidence of the degrading and incredibly violent conduct that was taking place within its walls was produced and publicized. In fact, many American officials and members of Congress at the time used the Abu Ghraib scandal in 2004 as an opportunity to whitewash and rebrand American crimes elsewhere and to present the misconduct in this Iraqi prison as if an isolated incident involving a few bad apples. Thank you. the few bad apples arguments made by G.W. Bush was more or less the same logic utilized by Obama when he championed the closure of Guantanamo. Indeed, both presidents insisted that neither Abu Ghraib nor Guantanamo should be made out to represent what America is really all about. Is this who we are, Obama? Animatedly and passionately asked as he made a case in favor of the closure of Guantanamo, speaking as if a human rights advocate, not a commander-in-chief who had direct authority to shut down the entire facility. The truth is that Abu Ghraib tortures were not a few bad apples, and Guantanamo is indeed a microcosm of exactly what the U.S. is, or has become. From Bagram, Afghanistan, to Abu Ghraib, Iraq, to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, to the many floating prisons, news of which was leaked by U.S. media in 2014, the U.S. government continues to make a mockery of international and humanitarian laws. Many American officials who genuinely advocate the closure of Guantanamo refuse to acknowledge that the prison is a symbol of their country's intransigence and refuse to accept that, like any other country in the world, it is accountable to international law. This lack of accountability has exceeded the U.S. government's insistence to act alone, as in to launch wars without international mandates. One U.S. administration after another has also made it clear that under no circumstances would they allow accused war criminals to be investigated, let alone stand trial, before the International Criminal Court, ICC. The message here is that even America's bad apples can potentially walk free regardless of the heinousness of their crimes. Just months after the Trump administration imposed sanctions on the ICC judges to punish them for the potential investigations of U.S. war crimes in Afghanistan, it freed the convicted criminals who carried out horrific crimes in Iraq. On December 22nd, Trump pardoned four American mercenaries who belonged to the private military firm Blackwater. These convicted murderers were involved in the killing of 14 civilians, including two children, in Baghdad in 2007. What became known as the Nisour Square Massacre was another example of whitewashing, as government officials and mainstream media, though expressing outrage at the unlawful killing, insisted that the massacre was an isolated episode. The fact that hundreds of thousands of Iraqis, mostly civilians, were killed as a result of American invasion seems irrelevant in the country's skewed logic in its never-ending war on terror. Whether Biden fulfills his promise of shutting down Guantanamo or not, little will change if the U.S. remains committed to its condescending attitude towards international law and to its undeserved view of itself as a country that exists above the universal rights of everyone else. That said, Guantanamo on its own is a crime against humanity, and there can never be any justification to rationalize why hundreds of people are held indefinitely without trial, without due process, without international observers, and without ever seeing their families and loved ones. The explanation often offered by the pro-Guantanamo pundits is that the prison inmates are dangerous men. If that was indeed the case, why were these supposed criminals not allowed to see their day in court? According to a report by Amnesty International published in May 2020, of the 779 men who were taken to that facility, only 7 have been convicted. Worse, 5 of them were convicted as a result of pretrial agreements under which they pleaded guilty in return for the possibility of release from the base. According to the rights group, such a trial by military commission did not meet fair trial standards. In other words, Guantanamo is and has always been a fraudulent operation with no real inclination to holding criminals and terrorists accountable and to preventing further crimes. Instead, Guantanamo is an industry, and a lucrative one. In many ways, it is similar to the American prison military complex, ironically dubbed the criminal justice system. Referring to the unjust justice system, Human Rights Watch derided the U.S. for having the largest reported prison population in the world. HRW stated on its website, the U.S. criminal justice system, from policing and prosecution through to punishment, is plagued with injustices like racial disparities, excessively harsh sentencing, and drug and immigration policies that improperly emphasize criminalization. The above two can be considered an answer to Obama's rhetorical question, is this who we are? Yes, Mr. Obama, in fact, this is precisely who you are. While offering the world's most miserable detention conditions to hundreds of potentially innocent men, Guantanamo also offers career opportunities, high military perks and honors, and a seemingly endless budget for a small army to guard only a few shackled, gaunt-looking men in a faraway land. So even if Biden is able to overcome pressure from the military, from the CIA, and from Congress to shut Guantanamo down, justice will still be absent, not only because of the numerous lives that are forever shattered, but because America still refuses to learn from its mistakes.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.